From the book of Acts, chapter 11, starting at verse 27. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul.
One of the key questions that a church has to continually wrestle with is the question of how do we respond to brokenness? We live in a world that is broken by the power of sin and death. And we experience that brokenness often. And we have to wrestle with the question of what is our response to that brokenness. So a couple weeks ago, there was the mass shooting in El Paso, Texas, that rocked our state and the country, killing 22 people, injuring 24 people. And it looks like, although we're not certain, that the shooter had some sort of racist motivation in what he was doing. That's brokenness. And what is our response to that? There's a crisis going on at our border in this country. There are people trying to come to this nation because maybe their home country is a place of poverty and violence. They're coming trying to seek asylum and refuge in this country. And we don't know as a country exactly how to handle it. It's kind of a mess. And all of that is a result of brokenness. And what is our response to that? From time to time, we see natural disasters happening within our country, whether it's hurricanes and flooding like we saw a couple years ago in Houston, or whether it's tornadoes across the state of Oklahoma, or whether it's earthquakes or other kinds of big natural disaster events. We see this every year, and we see the brokenness that comes from that. And what is our response to that? There is grinding poverty. There's continual homelessness. There's children in foster care, there's teenagers with mental illnesses, and there's young adults who struggle to find jobs. There's addiction, there's divorce, there's domestic violence, and then there's a whole lot of hatred within our country. And on the list goes of all of these things of brokenness that we experience often and we read about in the news. And what's our response to that, church? It's a question we have to wrestle with regularly. What is our response to brokenness? And these things that I've just mentioned, they're all big realities, big things. But what about the brokenness that you experience on a day-to-day level? The kind of brokenness where a friend stuns you by telling you that his wife just left him. Or where a coworker confides in you and says, "I think I have a problem with drinking." Or what about when a family member is in the hospital because of surgery? Or what about when the church member down the pew is struggling emotionally and you know it? What about the neighbor down the street who's dealing with grief and it's really hard? What about these situations? It's all brokenness, right? It's all the brokenness of sin and evil and death, and we experience this on a day-to-day basis. What is our response to that? Well, I think in order to answer that question, we need to look at our model. Last week, I talked about that I think a really good model church for us here at Southside is the Church of Antioch. Church located in the northwest portion of Syria. You read about this church in Acts chapters 11 and 13. It's a church that had a lot of similarities to our church. It was a church located in an urban area. It was diverse. It was a church that had a DNA of mission, mercy, and transformation. And in Acts chapter 11, we do get to watch as the church in Antioch experiences two situations of brokenness. And we get to watch as they respond to those two situations. And I want you to notice how they respond. The first situation of brokenness that they experience starts in chapter 11, verses 27 down through 30. There were these prophets who had come up from Jerusalem to Antioch. And in the early church, prophets were people who helped in proclaiming the word, but also people who helped in discernment, helping people know, helping the church know what was going on, what God was doing in the world. And so one of those prophets, named Agabus, at some point in their gathering, stands up and through the Spirit shares a piece of discernment. And that piece of discernment is that there is going to be a famine that's going to affect the whole Roman Empire. And we know from our historical records that during the reign of Claudius, who was a Roman emperor, that there was a time, AD 46 and AD 47, where there was a food shortage within the Roman Empire. Egypt was considered to be the breadbasket of the Roman Empire. It was the place that produced most of the grain that supplied the rest of the Roman Empire, or at least that region of the Mediterranean. And apparently in AD 46 and 47, either because of weather conditions or something to that effect, there was a food shortage and Egypt was not able to produce as much grain as it normally did, and it was not going to be able to supply, therefore, the Mediterranean region with as much grain as it normally did. Well, whenever there's some kind of famine and food shortage, the ones who feel the pinch are the poor. And there were some who fit in that category in the city of Jerusalem. The church in Antioch was a little bit wealthier. Antioch was just a more fertile area. Its climate was a little bit different because of its location for trade and because of its coming and going and industries and things of that nature. It was going to do okay, and the church was going to be fine. Maybe their prices were going to go up a little bit when they went to go get a loaf of bread, but for the most part, they were going to be okay. For those in Jerusalem, it was a different story. For some of the brothers and sisters there, they were going to struggle to survive. And so the question comes to the church in Antioch, what is your response going to be to this situation of brokenness? Here is a situation of brokenness that they have become aware of through this prophet named Agabus. And what are they going to do about it? How are they going to respond? Notice what it says next. In verse 29, the very next verse, it said, the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. They didn't set up a committee. They didn't say, well, let's see if we have enough money in our budget. No, immediately upon hearing the need, they started passing collection plates. We need to start doing that here at Southside. I'm going to have some collection plates back here. I'm going to just start passing them. And then people, it says, as they were able, they gave. And they collected that money, and they sent it with Paul and Barnabas to go to Jerusalem. When they heard the need, they gave. Their response was a response of mercy by acting out of generosity. Now, maybe the reason why the church responded so quickly to that need was because of who it was that needed it. The church in Jerusalem was largely a Jewish church, and it was a church that didn't have as much wealth or means. The church in Antioch was largely a Gentile church that had some means. And so here was an opportunity for this church to come alongside their brothers and sisters of a different ethnicity and say to them, we see your poverty and we want to help. Now, that church knew that their gift was not going to solve the problems of the famine. That gift of money was not going to end world hunger. They knew that. They knew that the Jerusalem church was still going to struggle. But by giving that gift, what they were saying to their brothers and sisters of a different racial background. They were saying to them, we see your struggle and we stand with you. And sometimes that is a response to brokenness, a response of mercy, where we say, we're going to be generous and maybe we can't fix the whole problem, but we're going to come alongside and we're going to stand with you. I feel like we did that this summer in the Crusade for Christ. For those of you that were a part of the Crusade back in June, it's an evangelistic effort, cooperative effort from many different churches. And I didn't have grand visions that through the Crusade we were going to convert hundreds and hundreds of people. Now, we did baptize a few through the Crusade, and that was awesome. But I didn't have grand visions of that. But what I did believe is that if we as a church could be a part of that crusade, it would be a chance for us to look at our African American brothers and sisters in the eyes and in a time of strained race relations to say to them, we stand with you. I think we kind of did that yesterday at the school store. We, as I mentioned earlier, we served 350 children with free haircuts and school supplies and free eye exams. That's not going to solve the problem of poverty in this neighborhood. That's not going to fix all of the issues of being a single mom. It's not going to fix all the things that someone has to go through if they're new to this country. But one thing that we can do in that moment, by that gift, by that blessing on Saturday, we're saying to families in our neighborhood, we see you and we stand with you. And that's a response of mercy. And that's what the Antioch church was doing. They heard about the brokenness and they told their brothers and sisters with a tangible act of mercy. They put money where their mouth was and they put it a tangible act of mercy and they told their brothers and sisters, we're with you in this. And we might now not be able to fix your hurt, but we can walk with you through your hurt. We might not be able to solve your pain, but we can sit with you in your pain. And so they responded generously to show their heart of mercy. And we should too. But there was a second situation of brokenness that the Antioch church had to respond to. And this is not as, you don't see this as easily in the text, but it's still there. It's in verses 22 to 26. That when the gospel came to Antioch and it started to spread to the Gentiles, it says that the Jerusalem church sent Barnabas up to Antioch to kind of check on what was going on. And when he gets up there, he sees that things are going really well. God is working through this church and the gospel is spreading and things are going great. But he also sees that there needs to be some teaching done for this church. There's a lot of new Christians. They need teaching. And so he goes and he asks Saul of Tarsus to come to Antioch. Now Saul of Tarsus, if you know, he was the one who was involved in the persecution of the church in the early part of the book of Acts. In fact, he was the one who was standing off the side as they were stoning Stephen, and he was standing there with approval. It was because of that persecution that people scattered from Jerusalem and the gospel came to Antioch. Paul was a part of that. And Saul was so aggressive in trying to persecute the church and persecute Christians that he was on his way to Damascus to be a part of persecution there in Damascus. And on the road, he has the vision. He sees the bright light. He sees Jesus. He comes to a recognition that Jesus actually is the Messiah. He's baptized into Christ. He does a 180-degree turnaround. And he immediately starts preaching the message that Jesus actually is the Messiah. And people don't know what to do with Saul. Because one moment he was killing Christians, and another minute he's saying, come and be baptized. They didn't know what to do with him. And so he kind of falls off the radar screen for about 10 years. He goes to Arabia for a period of time, and then he goes back home to Tarsus. And I think part of those 10 years was for Paul to kind of put all the pieces together in his mind of Jesus and the Old Testament and Scripture and how it all works together. But I think also that 10-year period was a time of spiritual exile. People didn't know what to do with him. Do we love him or do we hate him? And here comes Barnabas, and he brings Saul to the church in Antioch. You know, there had to have been some nervous people that Sunday morning when one of the elders stands up and says, "We got a new partner in the gospel here. Saul of Tarsus, you might have heard of him. He killed Christians in his past, but don't worry, he's repented of that. Don't worry." You know there were some families, mothers, who told their children, "You do not go near that man, okay? You stay away from him." And how is the church going to respond to this? Here is a man who has come into their midst, who has a broken past, a violent past, a past where he is engaged in sin. And how are they going to respond to that? Are they going to say, "Saul, you can come here, but you got to sit in that corner. You can come here, but we're going to put you on probation." How are they going to respond? And here's what they do. They loved him. They entrusted themselves to him. They made him a part of their family. They said, "You're one of us now." One scholar I read, he said, Saul needed an Antioch because it was Antioch that turned Saul into Paul. Yet there are times in life where life throws us a curveball. Or maybe we make some bad decisions. Or our marriage falls apart, or our family starts to fall apart. There are times in life that because we went the wrong path, we've got a past. And we're trying to turn things around. We're trying to do that 180-degree turn. And in those moments, we need a church, right? We need a church that'll come alongside of us and will not beat us over the head for what we did in our past, but instead will come alongside of us and say to us, "Here you are loved. And here you are one of us. And here, welcome home." I think we do a good job at that here at Southside. One of the uniquenesses about this urban city church here is we have people from many different backgrounds who walk in here on a Sunday morning. I've told the story before that I really noticed that when a few years ago I was greeting at the front foyer and a guy walked in who had just graduated from TCU and he had signed a pro contract with the Dallas Cowboys. I greeted him in. And then the very next person who walked in was someone who had just gotten out of jail. I thought, well, isn't that incredible? Pro athlete and someone just got out of jail. We have people from many different backgrounds that come to our church. Some come because they just recently had a divorce, trying to put things together. Some are here and maybe they slept on the street last night. Some are here and they've got a past of drugs and alcohol. Some are here and maybe they're struggling emotionally. They're going through difficult times. And how do we respond to people who are in these situations of brokenness? How do we respond? If we're following the Antioch church, our response is going to be, "Here, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, here, you're going to be loved. Because here's home. This is home." Two situations of brokenness, two responses of mercy, a response of generosity, and a response of love. And I think the reason why Antioch was able to respond in that way is because of what Antioch was centered on. It was the model gospel community. And when what brings us together is the gospel, when what unites us as brothers and sisters is the fact that Jesus died and he was buried and he was raised and that we have been made new by him, when what makes us family is that we are sinners saved by the grace of God, when the gospel is the center of who we are, it changes us, it changes our hearts. If your heart is hardened this morning, if your heart is empty this morning, you need to go back to the gospel because the gospel changes hearts and it moves us from a place of judgment to a place of mercy. And it had moved that church. And so when the need came, they gave. When their brothers and sisters long ways away who were of a different race needed help, they said, "We stand with you." And when someone came into their midst who had a broken past, they said, "Welcome home." And they could respond that way because of the gospel that was the center of who they were. I've been at Southside for 13 years this August. And one of my prayers and dreams and visions and goals for this church during those 13 years has been that we would be a church of mercy. That churches are known for many different things. Churches are known for being big and small. They're known for being white and black. They're known for being conservative and liberal. They're known for being in the city and being in other places. And I want us to be a church that when someone drives down Hemp Hill Street and they see our church and say, "You know that church right there? Man, they're a church of mercy. They love people there." But there's a church that when there's a need, boy, they give. They just open up their wallets and they give. A church over there, man, they'll stand with you. You're going through a tough time, they'll walk with you. That church, and you walk in there, it doesn't matter who you are, they're going to wrap their arms around you and say, "Welcome home." May the Lord give us the strength to be a church like that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Antioch Church. Thank you for how they teach us on how to respond to brokenness. And Lord, we don't have to go very far to find the brokenness of our world. We just have to walk out the front door of our church building. It's all around us. Satan is at work all around us. And Lord, help us to be centered on the gospel, to not have a heart of judgment, but to have a heart of mercy, to where when we find people in need, that we give. And when we see brothers and sisters, maybe who look different than us, going through difficult times, that we say, "We stand with you." And help us to be that place where when someone walks in, and whether they're dealing with divorce or an addiction, or maybe they're just feeling down, that we can be the place where we put our arms around one another and we say, "You're family here." And forgive us when we haven't done that, Lord. Help us to have that heart of mercy that is generous and loving. By the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And this morning, if you need mercy, if you need love, if you need a family to come around and put their arms around you, we want to do that this morning. We're going to have our time of invitation. Elders and ministers are going to surround this auditorium. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ, we want you to come to the front during this song and we'll help you with baptism. Have your sins washed away. But if you just need encouragement this morning, if you just need grace, if you just need someone to pray over you and hug you, we've got elders and ministers who are ready to do that. Just walk over to one of them and they will help you this morning. Let's come now. Together we stand and sing.